to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
In our lives, we all have a whole bunch of relationships. Important relationships. We've obviously got our relationship first and foremost with God, which is should be the primary relationship in all of our lives, a relationship with Jesus. In our relationship with God, we've got a relationship with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit. Obviously, each one individual, but the same relationship that we need to nurture, and they feed into one another, but they're all slightly different, and they have a little bit of a different angle to them. Then we need a relationship with our neighbors, or we have a relationship with our neighbors. Some of us have good relationships with our neighbors. Some of us have bad relationships with our neighbors. But Scripture is very clear about, and has very clear guidelines about the relationship with our neighbors. There are clear guidelines about the relationship with our romantic partners, our spouses, our husbands, and our wives. How we're meant to relate to one another. We have relationships with food. Some of us have a good relationship with food. Some of us have a bad relationship with food. We've got a relationship with our time, with our computers, with our cell phones, with our TVs, relationships with our studies. Different ways in which we as individuals relate to those things that are happening, relating to our work, and so forth. And one of the ones that Scripture probably speaks most about, but the one we get to speak about the least, is our relationship with our money, with our finances. And I think one of the reasons why we don't speak about it so often is because us humans are a little bit like drunk horse riders. We fall off to the left, and then we get on again, and we fall off to the right. And obviously in church, there's sort of one of two schools. The one school is that sort of the two extremes, that money is completely unspiritual and we shouldn't speak about it at all anyway in church. And the other extreme is the one that we get on TV all the time, that all God wants to do is, all He's interested in is your bank balance and giving you more. He just wants you to have a big fat salary, and if you've got a big fat salary, then you can know that God is pleased with your life. And sort of we oscillate between those two extremes, but somewhere in the middle there's actually a pure relationship that the Holy Spirit and the Word of God holds before us that we are meant to have with money. And I love money. That sounds really bad a little bit later, but I love the theory of money, the idea, the sort of the stuff behind money, just the concept of money as such. And whenever I go, I don't always get it right because I often just on the airport just give it all away, but I try and bring some money back. So I've got some money here. This is real money. US dollars. Not very many, but a couple. And then, this is interesting money. This one, it's a little bit torn, because this is how it looks there. This is Nigerian money. We were in Nigeria a couple of years ago, and we went to... Actually, now that I think about it, you can get pretty far with this in Johannesburg. But, we were in Nigeria, and went, and the way it normally happens in Africa, for those of you who've traveled around in a little bit north in Africa, you take American dollars just because it's the most commonly used. Nowadays, the ATMs and stuff make it a little bit easier. But we take some US dollars and sort of figure out how much you're going to need for the week there or whatever and exchange it into local currency. And I remember when we went to go and exchange this local currency, we went into this really shaky little hut thing and we exchanged the money. And I was the money guy on that trip, and Michal, I think Michal's praying for us. But I came out with a big plastic bag full of this stuff. This Nigerian money. And this was pretty cool money because this is honeymoon money. Money from Mauritius. And I don't have Australian money here, but if you guys have ever seen Australian money, it's plastic. It's like weird. And this is Malawian money. And then I've got some really interesting money. Money from not too far away from here. This one, I don't know if you can see, it's probably a little bit far, but this is $10 billion money. This one here is $100 trillion money. This is mini me type of money, you know? 100, okay, here we go, you know? But since you don't believe in, just want to see, look at all those notes. Can we put that picture up there? I don't know if you guys can see it. Oh, no. Just go back one a little bit. You can't really see it, can you? That sucks. You'll have to come back tonight to try again. But that's $100 trillion. It has 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 15 zeros. $100 trillion. Now, one of the things that fascinates me about money, here I have 50 United States dollars. Here I have what used to be 100 trillion Zimbabwean dollars. What is the difference between the two? If you could pick one right now, which one would you rather have? The sentimental ones on this side and the gluttons on this side. What is the difference between these two? $50. Yeah. That's actually very true. South African ad company a couple of years ago won a prize right at the height when they were still using Zimbabwean dollars in Zimbabwe. Because they made a big advert just about social injustice. I can't remember exactly what it was about. But they decided they're not going to print the advert. They took Zimbabwean dollars and stuck the whole billboard full of Zimbabwean dollars. Sticking the Zimbabwean dollars in such a way that kind of the message you could read from the way that they stuck the Zimbabwean dollars. It's cheaper for them to stick the whole billboard full of Zimbabwean dollars than to have it printed. So the difference between this is worth less than a sheet of toilet paper. This you probably, the funny thing was when we were in Zimbabwe, they sort of gave you some Zim dollars. You said, how much could you buy with this? And they wouldn't even have been able to buy a toilet roll with the money that they could give you in hard cash. Just the sadness. But just in reality, the difference between these two, it is $50, because this is worth absolutely nothing, and this is worth quite a bit. But you know, this is only worth what we think it is worth, in the same way that this is only worth what we happen to think it's worth. This has no value, and this has no value, except the perceived value that you and I place on them. And that, to me, is just such a reality check that we need to come to when we start talking about money and the things of money. And just for those of you who are a little bit technically inclined, when I speak about money for the purposes of the next 2 weeks or so, we're not going to be speaking about money in a technical sense in terms of M1 or M0 or M2 or the different definitions of money. We're going to just be speaking about money in the way that engineers speak about money. You know, you have it or you don't. Money, wealth, riches, financial and material possessions, all going to use them interchangeably. Okay, so when you talk about money, we're going to talk about the way kids talk about money. Just that funny concept that we buy sweets with. Money is a weird phenomenon. Because money and the paper money, as an example that I use there, has got absolutely no value apart from the value that we place upon it. The interesting thing is that if this, I don't even know if you got one, was a $500. Where's that other one now? If I had one issued by this central bank with this number on it, do you know the reality is that in eternity would they both be worth the same amount? That the day when I get to meet Jesus, whether I had $100 trillion or $100 trillion Zimbabwean dollars, it would make absolutely no difference. Because the value of earthly possessions, and I think this is just a good place for us to start to understand that there is no eternal value in either of these. There's no eternal value in them. But at the same time, money is vitally important. And we're going to just for the next 2 weeks or so be speaking about that. And it's so great that you guys are here, so young, excited about getting it right with money, getting your relationship with money sorted out right at the beginning. Money is crucially important, but money is not valuable at all. And tonight we're going to look a little bit at the two of those. And why is money important? What makes money important? To me, to you, and to God. And then obviously, next week, Saturday, we're going to carry on a little bit. Michal's got some great sessions. He's going to be speaking, how do I glorify God with my money? Going to be speaking just on biblical savings and investments. I'm going to probably be speaking on contentment. We'll encourage you to come to that one. And next Sunday, we'll be speaking just more on some principles with regards to money. Just as an aside, the Bible probably has more to say about money than any other singular topic. If you were today and just going through some of the scriptures and preparing for this, if you were to go and have a look at everything that scripture has to say about money, you're going to be busy for a long time. A really, really long time. So I've just highlighted just a couple of things that before we get to the value of money, just some fundamentals that I want us just to cover and speak through before we carry on just leading into the next couple of weeks. Dion next week is going to be speaking next Sunday, Saturday morning as well at the seminar. Dion sitting at the back there. But let's look at some fundamentals. The first one, all of money is God's. In other words, it's not yours. When you take your money out of your wallet or you take your go to your internet banking and you log on and you see that number there, it's really good from time to time to remind yourself, that's not mine. So I encourage John Wesley said that a messenger came to him one stage and said, excuse me, Mr. Wesley, I've got some terrible news for you. He said, oh no, well, what happened? He said, your house burned down. John Wesley was, phew. No, God's house burned down, not mine. It's just one less thing for me to worry about. Just such a sober understanding. It's God's house, and if it burns down, you know, if it was my negligence or something, that's different. But if it burns down, God has given this to me just to take care for this time. And if I'm taking care of it, it means I better do a flippin' good job because He's going to ask me what I did with it. And later on, we're going to speak about that just a touch. But all of it is God's. Haggai 2 verse 8 says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. The world, those who dwell therein. As intrigued as I am by money, I'm almost equally intrigued by these conspiracy theorists around money. I don't know if you guys have seen some of these things on YouTube. It's crazy stuff. I'm intrigued by it because it's just so goofy. Not because I'm a big conspiracy theorist myself. And all of these conspiracy theorists, the scary thing is how many Christians have these big, deep conspiracy theorists thinking all of this money is evil. This whole money structure, it's all wrong, it's all evil, none of it is of God. And then I just challenge them, just go read Scripture. Because Scripture says pretty clearly, the gold is mine and the silver is mine. What value does gold and silver have? Absolutely no value, except the perceived value we place upon it. A couple of years ago, if you bought gold, you would probably have paid about $1,200 for a fine ounce. A couple of weeks ago, you would have paid almost $2,000. What is the difference? Well, some guy just thought now is a good time and we must start buying it and put value on it. But for some reason, throughout the ages, gold has always been a symbol of wealth and of finance. It's always been a symbol of richness. And when God says, the gold is mine, the silver is mine, He means it. He says, this money system, this money structure, don't stress too much about this conspiracy theory, because at the end of the day, the whole big conspiracy theory is, I'm running it. He's in charge of it. The heart, the hand of a king is in His hand, and God would lead it like rivers of water wherever He wishes. The second one, which sort of ties into that one, it's sort of the flip side, is that money isn't evil. And neither is having money evil. Deuteronomy chapter 8 says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes, which I command you today. Lest, when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, when your herds and your flocks multiply, and silver and your gold are multiplied, all that you have is multiplied, you've got lots of money. When your heart is lifted up, you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through all of those great deliverances. In verse 16, verse 17, and you say,
Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Money isn't evil. Having wealth isn't necessarily evil. Scripture says pretty clearly that there are a whole bunch of people here who God, because He has given them the power to obtain wealth, they have that wealth. That wealth doesn't make them necessarily more holy. There's sort of another school of thought which says that the most holy state is a state of extreme poverty. It's called asceticism. In the Middle Ages, sort of, it was prevalent all over the world, and in some remnants of the church today, there's this whole ascetic thing, which still says, for you to be truly holy, for you to be truly righteous, you must have nothing of value in this earth attached to your name. Scripture is very clear that that's not a biblical standard either. Yes, God might call individuals to give up certain things in this life, like He did the rich young ruler. He says, go what you have, sell it. And if you go and study that, you'll see it's not about the stuff that he is selling as much as about the hold that stuff has on him. God wants to deliver him from the hold those material possessions have brought to him. I don't want to get too much sidetracked about that rich young ruler, but it's important to understand, just as one of the fundamentals, that money isn't evil. Having money isn't evil. Poverty isn't the ultimate form of holiness, and neither is wealth. Having a whole bunch of wealth doesn't mean that God's now smiling on you necessarily either. I think Mother Teresa is a great example of a woman who was dedicated to the purposes of God. It didn't include much wealth, but she's probably got a whole bunch of treasure in heaven. 1 Timothy 6, just on the same principle. When I was studying, speaking about money one day, a really clever professor, I'd just gotten saved and I was sort of reading my Bible a lot and kind of some of the verses were getting stuck in my head. And he went off how money is evil. And the funny thing is the whole class was about how to make as much money as you possibly can. It was an XI lecture, an actuarial science lecture. But anyway, and then he was saying, money is evil. And I sort of corrected, I said, no sir, I don't think that the scripture says. And he was, no, he's convinced. I said, no, I don't think so. And it was just, we were in a pretty small class here. If you remember correctly, we went to fetch the Bible and we looked up the scripture. Because money, Scripture does not say, is evil. Scripture does, however, say in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. There is a love of money which is prevalent in the world today. You get bombarded with it from left, from right, from front, from back. Everywhere you go, a love of money. You turn on the TV, a love of money gets held before you. Marketing, for those of you who are studying marketing, it's all about making people love with the material possessions that you're holding. Anyone here studying marketing? Does that convict you a little bit? But anyway, marketing is about creating an appeal for this, unfortunately, earthly thing that you hold before them. And the reality is, as we said just now, none of this has any value in eternity. And just some fundamentals, as I said, that we're laying down here. Money is not evil. Loving it is evil. In other words, having your heart attached to that money is evil. Third one is fundamental. Money doesn't corrupt. Who's ever heard that before? Who's ever maybe even prayed a prayer, God, whatever you do, please don't give me a lot of money because it's going to cause me to trip up. Anybody prayed that before? Come, let's be honest. Anybody thought that before? Anybody heard that before? You guys are living in some insular little bubble, but that's good. Because there's a lie going around the church and churches of Christ that says that money, because it is evil, if money and much money comes into your life, it's going to corrupt you. Scripture doesn't say that for one moment. As a matter of fact, Luke 16 says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. I love how Brian Houston sort of builds this out and he says, money and power don't corrupt. They just amplify what's already on the inside. Exactly what the scripture says. Money, if you suddenly get a whole bunch of money coming into your life, It's not all of a sudden going to twist your values and make you do stuff that you wouldn't do anyway. You're just going to do it on a bigger scale than you've been doing it. If you were faithful with the 10 rand God gave you, you looked after that 10 rand, you stewarded that 10 rand in the way God would have you steward it. If you're faithful in that, God looks at that and He says, okay, we can add another couple of noughts here, maybe. Because I can trust this person has demonstrated faithfulness. And we think because when the big money comes, the fall is so great. It's the money that corrupts. No, the corruption has always been there. The money has just amplified it. If when I was getting 10 rand, I was giving away 5 rand and I was helping other people with the 5 rand and sowing 5 rand into other people's lives out of the 10 rand I was getting. And now all of a sudden I'm getting 1 million rand and I can also give as much as I possibly can. Maybe now I'm giving 500,000 away. That same principle stays. But if I was entrusted with 10 rand and I was stealing a little bit here and a couple of cents here and a couple of cents there, if we add a couple of noughts, I'm doing the same thing, except now I'm not doing it with 10 cents or 5 cents. Now I'm doing it with 10 million or with 5 million. The same thing, the scale just changes. And it's really important that we get that settled in our head, in our heads, that money doesn't corrupt us. It just amplifies what's already on the inside. The fourth one, maybe that the sort of another myth that we're busting here is, some people might say that money isn't spiritual. And how we handle our money isn't. I want to say to you very clearly, and Scripture says clearly, our having money and our handling of money is profoundly spiritual. 1 Timothy 5 verse 8 says, if anyone does not provide for his own, getting money, putting food on the table, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Scary Scripture that we don't like reading that often. But a Scripture that for some reason we don't preach about very often when it comes to church, holding before people that God expects you as a witness to Jesus Christ to make sure that you are taking care of your family, that you are providing, that you are out there doing what needs to be done to bring an income so that there can be food and the provision that is required in that house. We're going to be speaking about that level of provision. We're going to be speaking about contentment on Saturday morning a little bit, kind of just what is a godly standard of living. Because one of the other big pitfalls that we see people step into, and maybe just throw this out there as something to mull on over the week, is we buy this lie that we need to live beyond our means. Maybe put it out there as well, that debt, apart maybe from secured debt, which is a specific type of debt, debt is never of God. There is no debt that you can go into, especially when it comes to consumable items, and you can say, I think God told me to do this. Because Scripture is very clear about that, that He won't, and God will never go against His word. You should never give yourself into debt, because you can't give what you don't have. You can't eat what you don't have either. So you shouldn't be buying clothes on accounts that you can't pay straight away. You shouldn't be buying stuff that isn't within your means at that stage to get. And that's this big lie that the world holds before us. I don't know about you, but I get a phone call probably twice a month, a letter at least once a month, with a pre-approved credit card from Gold Access. If anyone ever from Gold Access listens to this, please take my name off that database. I'm never interested, and neither should anybody in this church ever be. Because pre-approved loans, pre-approved whatever, why borrow to buy something that you don't need? Why borrow to buy something that you're not going to take to heaven with you anyway? And in our mindset, this is a little bit radical at times, but I want to say to you, stay away from debt. Scripture says, owe no man anything except to love him. And I think in a modern day sense, it's probably typical out man and put bank. You know? There is no reason why any Christian should ever have to be in debt. Apart from maybe the special case of secured loans. Money is profoundly spiritual. I'm going to read that again. If anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Matthew 6 verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either will hate the one and love the other. else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The only God that God, the only God with a small g that God with a big G ever compares himself to is mammon, the God of money. And scripture says in other places, we must deal wisely with mammon. So there's nothing wrong with mammon in dealing with mammon. Someone once said, money is a bad master, but a great servant. It's great when your money is working for you. It's very bad when you're working for your money. Martin Luther said, there are three conversions that every Christian must go through. The conversion of the heart, the conversion of the mind, and the conversion of the purse. Our wallets and some of our wallets in these next couple of weeks are going to get saved. Charles Spurgeon said, I think I wrote this down here somewhere. With some Christians, the last part of their nature that ever gets sanctified is their pockets. Some of our pockets are going to get sanctified a little bit this week. Because there's a lie about money that the devil would have. Maybe just backtrack a little bit. The reason why a couple of months ago I decided that we're going to have this seminar coming up this week, today and next week, speaking about money is because I just began to work with some people and see in some people's lives as they came to me just with financial struggles they were going through, and I was astounded, if you'll excuse the word, at the stupidity in which they were going about their money. But it wasn't stupidity as much as it was ignorance. As much as it was an uneducatedness in terms of what does the Word of God say about me and my money. And as church, we've always been passionate about church as a whole, about relationships and doing this right and this right and this right, but we are so afraid about going on this money topic. And I don't quite get it because Scripture is so clear about it. But God speaks about money all the time. And if the Bible is speaking about money all the time, then maybe as churches we should be speaking about money a little bit more. Not in the terms that we see on TV necessarily of God wants to give you all his money, but in terms of what does Scripture hold before us about how we relate to our money. And I was just astounded at the decisions that people were making, and maybe just, I said I don't understand, and I do understand it. Why are we so afraid of it? Because there's an assignment from the devil. He understands the power is going to be released within the church of God that understands and works with money healthily. Money in each one of our lives probably plays the greatest factor as compared to any other element in our life. There's hardly a day-to-day decision that you'll make in which money does not play a role. What to study, where to stay, what car to buy, what job to get, how to go about your marriage, what school to send your children to, what clothes to buy, what am I going to have for lunch today, what pencil or pen should I buy. Virtually every decision we make in our life has got a financial element to it. And I can fully understand that the enemy would have us as churches be quiet about money because then we're playing his game. But I'm trusting God that he's going to come and liberate and save some of us with regards to money. He's going to come and set some of us free with regards to money because of where God is wanting to take his church with regards to money. There's a beautiful prophecy in the Old Testament that says the wealth of the wicked will be returned to the righteous. But at the same time, God isn't going to send the wealth of the wicked to the righteous until the righteous have a healthy understanding and relationship with that wealth. Because he knows it's going to expose what's hidden on the inside of our hearts. And he knows what's hidden on the inside of our hearts. And for now, he'd rather just have us have it small inside of our heart thing rather than just multiply it and blow all of us up with it. And then the fifth one, which is really sobering to think of, he's watching. Mark 12:41. If you read this, the implication is so clear that Jesus went and, I almost want to say, deliberately sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. We often think that, you know, my money is just my money and God happened to bless me with my money and now it's my money and I can do with it whatever I want. Scripture is pretty clear that's not true either. Because it's not your money, it's his money, first of all. And second of all, Scripture is really clear, he's watching what you're doing with your money. This is just one example of Scripture saying Jesus goes into the synagogue and How does he choose his seat? Well, he's looking for a seat where he can see the offering baskets. That's what he's looking for. And he goes and sits so he can see the offering basket, and he's watching what every single person is putting inside there. And we know the story. Everyone comes and the people out of their abundance put in a lot, and this one lady out of her absolute poverty puts in 2 mites, 2 cents. In today's terms, almost virtually nothing. And God looks at them and just flips their materialistic worldview around, and he says, she put in more than anybody else. They're like, what do you mean? He says, well, because the place and the position of our heart from which she gave it, that's what matters. Something that I'm so love about God is, I don't know if you guys have ever realized this, but God doesn't need me. And he doesn't need you. He doesn't need my money and he doesn't need your money. If he says the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein, the cattle on 1,000 hills, he says at one stage, he says, in as many words basically, he's saying to one of the prophets, I don't need your money. I've got everything in the whole universe. What am I going to do with that which is stuck in your bank account? But the incredible thing is, he so desires to use our little contribution. He so desires to have us involved. He doesn't need me to do what I'm doing, but he does very much want me to do what I'm doing. If I'm not doing what I'm doing, he's just going to raise someone else to do what I'm doing. Doesn't change anything about him and about his glory and about his purpose, except that I'm not going to have the privilege of doing what God's called me to do, and that holds for every one of us. God doesn't need any of us wherever we are. Esther's story illustrates this so beautifully. Her uncle, Mordecai, comes to her and he says, you know, whether you've come to the kingdom for such a, who knows whether you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this? But if God isn't going to raise up deliverance through you, then one thing I know, he's going to make another way. So Esther, either you can do what's obedient to God and you can be immortalized forever and they can make plays about you in the year 2011 and we'll read about you and we'll speak, carry on speaking about Esther and you can play your small little part. Or you can choose that, no, it's too much to ask and God will do it somewhere else. God doesn't need us, but still he chooses to use us. And when it comes to our finances, know that he is watching. As a church, we have never, and I very much doubt that we will ever, keep tabs on who gives what. It's a little bit, not frustrating isn't quite the word, but when many of you who make payments into church, the church account, you do it electronically. And that's fine, that's great, but please don't put your name on it. Just, it helps us if we don't see who's giving what, how much you're giving. One of the reasons I don't really like looking at our bank statements, and I've got TM to do this, I don't want to see who is giving and who isn't giving. But as much as I don't want to see who is giving and who isn't giving a name within a month, obviously it's different if you're making a payment for a specific thing, then please put your name so we know that you have paid to come on this camp. Otherwise it's just confusing. But when it comes to your giving, your tithes and your offerings, please as far as possibly do it anonymously. Because we have no desire to see what you are giving. But at the same time, I do want to hold before you that as much as we're not watching, God is. As much as we're not watching and seeing who is giving what, God is very much watching what you are giving and what you are not giving. And just while we're on that point, maybe said it at the leaders' meeting, I want to say it again. I've heard people say, but Philip, can you really speak about money to your church? Isn't that like a clash of interests to you, for you speaking about money? And I didn't kind of pursue the conversation further. The only way I can think that maybe it could be a clash of interest is if maybe some people think that my salary and kind of the car I drive is determined by how much you give. And just for the record, I want to state it's very much not so. Giving more, and the way we've structured our church, we've got finance boards and people who look into all of that stuff and remuneration committees, and it's all determined independently. I don't have a say in how much I get or how much I don't get. And it's very much not determined on a percentage of what you give or what you don't give. Giving more to church only has one simple effect. It allows us to do more for the kingdom of God. My salary isn't suddenly going to increase and get more. Just last month, I don't know who it was, God blessed their soul. A couple of people just made a whole bunch of extra deposits. So do you know what that means? It means our first year's camp has got a little bit of stress on now because we've got some money for that. It means we can buy some much needed equipment, and you're going to see it's going to, in a couple of weeks' time, everything here is going to look different. Because we really believe that what God is saying to us now that we need to do in order for us to grow the church further and to go to the next level for He's wanting us to go is just to make some aesthetic adjustments and change some stuff around. But I just want to say that if you're giving more, it has absolutely no influence on my or Tian or Dani or anybody else's salary or what we take home. So why is money important? We just laid out just a couple of fundamentals just so that we can build on from that in the next week. But why is money important? Why does God spend so much time speaking about money in Scripture? Well, a couple of reasons. We're only going to look at two of them this evening. But I want us just to spend some time thinking on them and for you to meditate through them, on them, and through them a little bit in the week. Luke 12. Then He said to His disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on." In other words, don't worry about the money. Because where does the food come from and where does the clothing come from? Well, it comes from going to the shop and buying it with money. Life is more than food. The body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn. And God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags, which do not grow old. A treasure in the heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Powerful, powerful scripture. And an incredibly powerful spiritual principle that I want you to understand. If you forget everything else that I've said today, I'm going to say in the next 2 weeks, and you just remember this one passage of scripture, it's going to transform your life already. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Why is money so important? Why does God say so much about money? Because God has just designed and set up the world to work in such a way that money directs your heart. Money has a way of leading your heart. Money has a way of causing stuff to rise up in your heart. And that's what Scripture says. In the world, we think this verse would be the other way around. We think where my heart is, my treasure will be also. If I enjoy something, if I like something, then my money will go there. Scripture says, not quite. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, what is God saying to us? Well, He says that He gives each one of us an amount of money through whichever various means that we get it. Whether it be a salary, whether it be an inheritance, whether it be a pocket money, an allowance, a bursary, whatever it is, God gives to us. And then He says, I'm giving and placing a tool in your hand to direct your heart with. You can decide what you are going to be passionate and excited about. And you can decide, make an informed decision about what is valuable in your life. And the way to activate that, the way to put that in motion, the way to get your heart excited about the things that you decide you want to be excited about, is by placing your treasure in those areas. Some people miss this, but a budget is an intensely spiritual document. I want to say that again. Your budget is an incredibly spiritual and intensely spiritual document. Because your budget it's going to say where your heart is going to lean towards. Some of you here don't budget yet. I want to say to you, start budgeting. For a couple of reasons. One of them is, we don't unfortunately have time to just spend a lot of time just speaking about this whole principle of stewardship. But just summing it up, it is God's money, which is giving to you to look after. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were to take money, whether it be 1,000 rand or 100,000 rand or whatever it is, and I went and I gave it to Vivian, and I say, Vivian, here is 100,000 rand. Please look after it for me. And 6 months later, I come to Vivian and I say, Vivian, tell me about this 100,000 rand. He's like, you know, I don't really know. It's there somewhere, but let me go find out for you. I'll go scratch. And he says, yeah, there was this, and then I spent some of it, but I can't remember exactly on what. But don't worry about that. It wasn't so much. It was just 10,000 rand. And then someone gave you some more money and kind of, I don't know about you, but I'm not going to give him any more money to look after. I don't know if any of you are, but I'm not. And that's the principle of stewardship. If it's somebody else's, I at least better be able to tell them what I'm doing with it. And I want to encourage you, start budgeting. This principle dawned on me a couple of months ago, probably a year ago. I don't know, I can't remember exactly how long ago. But God's always been good to me financially, and financially we were doing okay, Janetta and I. And then stuff just started going wrong. Just all of a sudden, it was like money was just, all the money was coming in, was going, being amplified, and then just going up twice as much or three times as much, more than it was coming in this 1 month. And I was like, what's going on here? And I traced it back and I realized something which is so natural but so spiritual. When Janetta and I started going out, and we got married, one of the first things we did, we kind of went to work on a budget, because I mean, it's one thing when you've grown up and with your own mind and your own money, and you sort of know a little bit how much to spend on this and how much to spend on that. But then our lives change completely, which kind of happens when you get married. For those of you who still notice that. And everything changes. The way you spend your money, what you spend your money on, all of that changes. And so Janetta and I, for the first couple of months, documented every rand we spent, just so that we could figure out what are we spending money on, what do we need to change, what's going on, etc., etc. Sort of figuring it out. And while we're doing that, everything worked and money was there and God was blessing our finances. And you know, with the day when it started just not going well with our money, the day we stopped keeping count of what we were spending the money on. And actually realized that one day at cell, because we were talking in cell, that's what we do in cell, we talk about life and what's going on in our lives. And I was saying, God, just pray with us just this month. It's just crazy in our finances. And as I was saying that, it's like the Holy Spirit just showed me exactly what the problem was. So we went and Danette and I drew up a Google document just to make it easier. And we've got this Google document so we can just, from our phones, wherever, we can just keep a good record of our money on one spreadsheet, easily shared. And the incredible thing is, since the day we started doing that again, it's just as if God's smiling on our finances. A whole bunch of people that I've spoken to in the last couple of months are struggling with their finances. The first thing I said, just, where's your budget? No, I don't have a budget. Okay, well, that's a problem. What have you spent? No, I don't actually quite know what I spent my money on last month. Okay, well, let's start there. And it's amazing just the spiritual shift that happens when we start budgeting. I want to encourage you, make a point of budgeting. If you want your heart to be in something, put your money there. Money has the profound ability to direct your heart. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. First principle that I really just want us to understand about the power. Why is God so passionate about money? Well, that first and foremost. Because He knows our money will direct our hearts. I could say a lot more about that, but we'll unpack that a little bit more next week. And then the second one, not only does money direct your heart, money reveals your heart. Luke 16, verse 10, we read verse 10 just now, but let's look at verse 11 as well. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Watch verse 11. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Scary thought. But a thought that God says, there's true riches, there's stuff that pertains to life and godliness and the stuff that really matters. But do you know what my criteria is before trusting somebody with this stuff, which is God says is precious to me? Before I trust somebody with the stuff that's precious to me, let me first see what they do with the stuff that's not precious. The stuff that's not valuable. It's vitally important. And why is it important? It's important because it directs my heart. And secondly, it's important because God is watching and testing my heart. Money reveals my heart. Money brings out what is hidden in my heart. And He says He is not going to commit to you the true riches until you haven't shown yourself faithful when it comes to money. You know, a budget is a barometer of your intended priorities. You sit down at the beginning of the month and you draw up a budget and you say, this is what I want us to spend money on. This is what I want to make important in my life. And just as an aside, when it comes to budgeting, budgeting is all about prioritizing. What is most important? The basic framework of any of economics as a whole, any economic problem, is simply the problem that I have an unlimited amount of wants, but I have a limited amount of resources. And I have somehow to manage this very limited amount of resources to, in the best possible way, manage and meet this very unlimited amount of needs. But you know what that means? There are a whole bunch of needs that are never going to be met. It's about prioritizing. About stopping, writing down and saying, what is the most important in my life? And let me do that with my money first. You can ask Tian, one of the first things we did when sort of the stewardship of the church was, in that sense, handed over to me. The first thing I did was I said, let's change something. From now on, every month, we are going to dedicate a portion of finances towards missions. Because that's our number one priority, reaching the lost. And I had an understanding that if we reflected that in the finances, it would come out in the way we live life. Because Scripture says that way, where we put our treasure, that our heart will be also. If we put our finances there, then the heart of the church is going to go to where the finances of the church are flowing towards. Budgeting is all about prioritizing. Too many of us go through life just willy-nilly without making powerful, important decisions about that which is important to us. And stepping back a little bit, that which is important to God. And asking ourselves, God, this is your money. And God, what would you have me do with your money? Michal's going to help us answer that question a little bit next week on Saturday morning when he speaks about how to glorify God with your finances. But your budget is a barometer, a measurement of your intended priorities. Your financial records, your historical financial records are a budget of your actual priorities. Do you want to know what you are really passionate about and committed to? Very easy. Get your bank statement, get your credit card record, whatever it is that you use to spend money. What am I spending my money on? Because that's what you're passionate about. That's what's important to you. What am I spending my time on? You want to know what you're passionate about, committed to? You get your historical records of the money and the time that you've spent. Some of us, and next week, Saturday morning, I'll be speaking a little bit about this discipline that some of us are lacking because our actual historical records and our budget don't quite look the same. In our budget, we've got all these nice things that we want to do, and then there's the historical stuff of what we actually did. And they don't always look quite the same. And what I found with a lot of the people who are struggling financially and just going through a hard time financially, that is where the biggest mismatch is. They've got a beautiful budget if they have their budget. The only problem is what they're spending their money on, what their budget is not the same. For those of us who are married, or one day when you are married, it's just a decision that I made right at the beginning of my life, that there better be money in our budget for Janetta to spend on herself. Because I cannot say I love her and I'm committed to her if my budget doesn't reflect that. I can't say that she's important to me if my budget doesn't say she's important to me. And in the same way, we can't say that my church is important to me, my friends are important to me, my family is important to me, if my budget doesn't say they're important to me. If my time budget and my money budget don't say they're important to me. Next week, Sunday night, I'm still praying about it. I'm probably going to speak about giving. But one of the ways in which we give is we give by tithing. And a lot of people wonder kind of, yeah, I'll see at the end of the month if I've got enough money. And there are a whole bunch of problems I have with that. Primarily the problem is, what is your first priority? Is your first priority the kingdom of God? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Then that means that the other stuff has to wait because my first priority is the kingdom of God and His righteousness. In other words, the first thing I pay is the stuff that relates to the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It's His money, I do with it the way He wants to do it. Your money, your budget, directs your heart. Where do you want your heart to go? How you spend your money reveals what is in your heart. And it's such a simple test. And something that some of us completely miss because we think, and there's an element to that, I suppose, of truth. We think God is watching, how regularly am I reading my Bible? How much am I praying? How much am I spending my time doing the right things, evangelizing and going on the car train on Missions Monday and just evangelizing people and doing all of the things for God because I want God to reward me and I want God to see my heart, so I'm going to do all the right stuff. And there's an element of truth to that. But Scripture says if you want to know what God is really looking at in terms of your heart towards Him, in terms of faithfulness, in terms of committing to you the true riches, how do you do when it comes to unrighteous mammon? How do you do when it comes to money? The rand and cents in your pocket, in your wallet, in your bank account. Well, how is it looking there? And I know tonight I haven't given us a whole bunch of necessary practical steps, but I do believe and I trust that there's just God is wanting to lift the standard in terms of just our expectation and the way we relate to money. My idea isn't so much because, praise the Lord, hopefully if you're not yet come afterwards, we'll pray with you. You're filled with the Spirit, most of you. The Holy Spirit leads you. He speaks to you. He can speak to you about your money once we make a peace with the fact that we must do with it His ways. That it is important to Him. That it is spiritual and it's profound. That it can direct my heart. And more importantly, possibly, it reveals my heart. And once we understand that, I trust that the Holy Spirit will say to each one of us, how does that translate tomorrow morning when I take out my wallet? How does that translate in the way I live my life? Because for each one of us, it's going to look a little bit different and we're going to unpack some of those things as we carry on in the seminar. But first and foremost, we need to make a peace, I believe, with this, that God is very much into our money. Or perhaps, better put, He is very much into the way we relate to our money. Very much. It's not trivial to Him. It's not unimportant to Him. It's central to the way He views us. And if nothing else, if you walk out here just with an understanding that how I deal with my money is important to God, I think we've come a long way already. With an understanding that, you know, if I'm honest, I'm really not that passionate about seeing people get saved, but I can change that. Because I can go and spend money towards seeing people get saved. And how that translates for each one of us is different. You can give money to an evangelistic society. You can give money to our missions account. You can go and buy a Walking with Jesus book once or twice a month. Cost a bit of money and say, God, I'm going to sow this into somebody's life. God, I'm not so passionate about this or I'm not so passionate about this, but I actually know I should be. And do you know how you stir up the passion? You do know. He takes some of this money and he says, maybe one less movie this month. Big price to pay, you know. One less pair of shoes. One less Friday night out with my friends. But God, I'm putting this where it matters. One of the scriptures we'll probably look at next week says, you are not the sum of your personal possessions. Scripture says that. Did you know that? Paraphrasing a little bit, but it says almost the same words. All the stuff you collect, that's not who you are. And the reality is, all the stuff you collect, one day you're going to wake up in heaven and absolutely everything you've ever collected is going to be worth the same as $100 trillion. Sounds great and it sounds fancy. And I can imagine us standing in the queue on Judgment Day. Jesus up front, and it's eternity, so we're going to get to the front eventually. And some of us are going to take out our $100 trillion. And we're going to be all excited because when we came from, we could go and like buy lots of stuff with us. When you get to the front and we're going to go, Jesus, take what I brought. And you're going to go, oh, it means nothing. It's great and it's special and it's pretty and it's nice. But up here, in this kingdom, it really doesn't mean anything. There's a whole bunch of other stuff that means a heck of a lot. Let's talk about that. But this material possession, it's got no value, but it's important. It's important because it's a tool that God gives you and me to accomplish His purposes. That's why it's important. But it's got no value. The only value it has is the same value as any of this money, the value that you and I place on it. So I'm going to ask us to stand, but before we do that, if the ushers, just, this is like the longest offering message you've ever heard in your life. I'm going to ask the ushers to take up the offering. And as they do that, once they've taken up the offering, if the basket's gone past you, you can stand. I don't want you to give today out of guilt. I don't want you to give today out of, oh, I must give now because we've spoken about money. Give because you believe that's what God would have you give. And as the baskets have come around, you can stand up and the band can come back on stage. And then I want us to just bow our heads and pray. And I actually want to give you some time just to pray by yourself. Because I know some of us, we've thought that this out ages ago. The money thing is not an issue for you at all. You're just so willing to give. And you don't place a lot of value on earthly possessions. But some of us, I know God today is challenging just about our persons, sanctifying them. And if that relates to you, just where you are, just want you to pray, just a simple prayer to God, just in your own words. Just say, God, my wallet, my bank account, my credit card, whatever it is, God, my house is yours. Because it was never mine, I just thought it's mine, but today I realize, God, it's yours. Father, this afternoon you see our hearts, Lord. I know you see my heart. And God, I'm just so convicted again, Lord, about the reality, Lord, that our money is so crucially important. Because not only does it reveal our hearts, God, it directs our hearts. Lord, and as everyone prays and has been praying this afternoon, I know you hear our prayer, God. And I pray, God, that this people in front of us, Lord, God, you would use them to bring you glory, much glory, through finance, through wealth and material possessions, whether through the abundance of it or the lack of it, Lord. God, I pray that for everyone today, God, you would help us and show us, Lord, that we would use our finance to direct our hearts, God. God, we want to commit today to having our finances, Lord, lead us in a godly way. God, we choose today to say yes to using our money in the way that You want us to do it as priorities that You give us, Lord God. To lead us and to guide us, Lord Jesus. And then, Lord, I know I'm guilty of this. Possibly many of us in this room. Of not always being faithful with unrighteous mammon. And God, we repent of that, Lord. We repent of our unfaithfulness. We ask God for another chance, as it were, God, for restoration, God, for us to be faithful with righteous mammon. Because our desire, Lord, is that You would commit to us the true riches. God, we know that the scripture says it starts with the money.
Listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church, we believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. You're living.